Well, we're especially glad for a visit this afternoon. Otherwise, we wouldn't be having all the people here. We do appreciate your presence always. And a lot of our folks are gone for the holiday weekend, and some are gone to take their kids up to camp, which is always a fun time. And so we are here. And I want to follow somewhat in the general area theme of the lesson this morning in dealing with some things that we need to consider in our lives from time to time. Often in a discussion of what's right and wrong, we have what's called the gray area. We know we got the white, which is good, we got the black, which is bad, and in the middle is a gray area where there are legitimate questions as to what is right and what is wrong. Not all can be categorized totally right and totally wrong. Where do we draw the line then? When we talk about modest apparel, obviously some skirts are too short, some are perfectly long enough, and then where do you draw the line? Many years ago, in another congregation where I was preaching, we had a woman who came to church with a ruler one day, and she wanted to measure how far above or below the knee the girls were. I thought that a little bit extreme, but she thought she was performing a needed service. Well, there are certain biblical standards that guide us to help us to know where to go and how far to go and how far not to go. And there are said legitimate questions that arise. So we would say that these questions come down to the fact that God is our ideal and our standard. We measure all by Him, through Him, according to His word for us. Ephesians 5, be you therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. So we're to imitate God. Well, how is that? God is holy. And the scripture that Dan read for us says that like as he who called you is holy, be you yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And what does the word holy mean? It simply means to be set apart, to be dedicated. Same root word as we have sanctified. Same root word. We are dedicated, in this sense, to serving God, to be like Him. Also, God is pure. 1 John 3, and everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he, that is God, is pure. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Another measure of the standard is perfection. And the word perfect in the Bible does not mean flawless, it means mature, full grown. You therefore shall be perfect, Christ said, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then in Hebrews 5, everyone that partakes of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown or mature or perfected men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So here are three standards that we have set before us, that God is holy, God is pure, God is perfect, and we are to aspire to be like God in that way. Paul in Ephesians gives us certain exhortations that things we are not to change, because God cannot change. That's His standard, and we do not dare to change what He has said. And so He gives us an exhortation to practice certain things in Ephesians 5. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as become saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. So from these points, I want us to draw some lessons that I hope will help us and maybe help others as we try to encourage others, especially our children, our young people, to make the right decisions as they go through life. So the warning is, you know this, of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you. We talked about that this morning, how that Satan deceives us in so many ways. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And we talked one of our points this morning about sowing and reaping. when we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Paul said that. That's the law of God. And we cannot deny that, and we cannot change that. We cannot escape the consequences when we choose to do those things that are in and out of the world. So from these points, I believe we can make some practical applications. First of all, on the matter of fornication, sexual immorality. I guess all would agree that fornication is wrong. Obviously, many in the world do not agree with that, and that's becoming less of an agreement now than it was a generation ago. But we would all agree that that is wrong. But where do we draw the line? Just before you get in bed with somebody else? Or do you have to go back before that, before you ever reach that point? As Christians, we look at something and determine where it leads. What's the outcome of this? What will the result be of making this choice? Galatians 5 says, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. We put to death those things, and we don't let them tempt us because we put them away from us. We, in a sense, we bury them. There are things, though, that tend or lead in the direction of sexual immorality. For example, so here we have the white, black, and the things in the middle that people may question, and they may try to get as far as they can to the line without crossing over the line. I don't know what they call it now. I used to call it petting or making out. Pretty intimate encounters of young people when they're out on a date somewhere. And I just said, you know, they don't need to be out by the lakeside, parked in a car in the middle of the night. That leads to temptation that can get out of hand pretty quickly. Paul said in Romans 13, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We don't put ourselves in a tempting situation. A man who has a trouble with alcohol does not go into a bar and sit there and pass the time of day. He's putting himself in a tempting situation. He is making provision for that it might be fulfilled therein. Dancing. What's dancing for? Well, it's entertainment. It's having fun. And there are different kinds of dancing. I wouldn't put square dancing in this territory or put ring around the rosy. I wouldn't put it in that. But you know what I'm talking about. That is close encounters of dancing. And when those in the industry will admit that it is sexually stimulating to be in that contact with one of the opposite sex, they're not going to take their word for it. As opposed to those who claim they have maybe you don't have any bad thoughts about it. But there are many who admit that they do. And the tree is known by its fruit. That seems to be true throughout history. The tree is known by its fruit. And when we have many, many occasions where people get involved in this and it goes too far, we know that the tree is dangerous. I've had some mothers defend dancing and say it makes their daughters graceful. It may do that, but it also makes them disgraceful. That works as well. Timothy is told to flee youthful lust. Don't just walk away. Run. Follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And we talked about this morning, as we can be deceived by our companions, by our friends. And here again he says, you hang out with those who have a pure heart. Those who have the same values that you do. And I've got to put public schools in this, tending towards fornication. I could spend the next 2 hours talking about things that are going on in our school systems. Now, we live in the South. We live in the Bible Belt, which is more conservative than other places. But it's in our schools here as well. They're beginning to teach sex ed in the first grade, passing out free condoms to kids in grade school, teaching that homosexuality is just simply, you know, fine, and just doing away with all values that Christians as parents try to instill upon their children. And some say that is their aim, to get rid of all these homophobic and all these ideas that we plant in our kids. They claim that that is actually their aim. That's why parents need to be involved in the school systems. They need to be in the PTA. They need to know what's going on, because in some of these places, these things that are taught to the children, the school system does not give the parents to opt their children out. And sometimes they're not even, don't even tell the parents what's going on, what's being taught. And so no wonder we have things going the wrong way in this. What about dress? What about dress? 1 Timothy 2:9, a familiar passage, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. What do you reckon shamefacedness is? That's the ability to blush. The ability to blush. And I've seen some out in public on the streets, not just on the beach, but I wonder if they even know what it is to blush from the way they portray themselves. But women that adorn themselves should adorn themselves in modesty. These tight clothes, short skirts, short swimsuits, low-cut outfits, etc., all have one thing in common. They're designed to sexually stimulate the male. I don't know that anybody could successfully deny that. In Genesis, you know, when Adam and Eve realized their nakedness, it says they made for themselves garments of skin. And later on, we see that God was not satisfied with that. And they made clothing out of fig leaves. And then God made garments of skin and clothed them. Now you go back and read in your Hebrew Bible. And what they made is from the word kagore, which refers to that which would about cover what a modern one-piece swimsuit would cover. And God said, that's not good enough. He made them garments of skin and clothed them, kethoneth, which refers basically to a garment that about reaches to the knee. Now some of my people say, well, how long is long enough and how short is too short? Well, most everyone that I've seen has a knee. I don't recall seeing many people that didn't have a knee. And so if it reaches down to the knee, if that satisfied God, I guess it should satisfy us. Just sounds like common sense to me. Just sounds like common sense. Anybody remember who she is? You've got to be a little bit older. Remember Mary Quant, who introduced the miniskirt in 1963. That 50 years ago? Yeah, it's 50 years ago. 60 years ago? Our school teacher was, okay. She wasn't a math teacher, she says. Okay. So people asked her, she was asked the question in an interview as to what this was all about. And here are her words. It's leading to sex. It's designed to seduce. Well, who would better know what her motives were than the woman who designed that type of clothing, which is still in fashion today? It's interesting that in the years following this introduction in 1963, it said that sex crimes against women increased by 67%. And police departments around the country were interviewed as to what their understanding was as to why these sex crimes increased. 90% of this, the police department said, it's because of the miniskirt. Now that's enlightening. That this tremendous increase in sex crimes against women was attributed to how they dress. That surely should send some suggestions to women. So these things, which way, you know, these things that people put in the middle category there, practicing those things, which way do they tend to make one more like the world, leading to fornication, or do they tend to make one more like God, holy, pure, and perfect? Paul talked about foolish talk or jesting. This is not, you know, average conversation or expression of humor. Humor is good. We enjoy that. It lightens the day. But It's the language of fools that tend to corruption. Double meanings, suggestive language, things of this nature that should not be coming out of the mouth of a Christian. But where do we draw the line? Just when we get to, well, I won't tell a dirty joke, but I won't use, you know, profane language. But what's the most common thing that people use today? It's all over Facebook. OMG. Oh, my God. I had somebody from Birmingham write to me this week. She's trying to talk to a friend of hers who says there's nothing wrong with that. Said people in the Bible use the name of God. Yeah. I don't think that they used it in the same way that people use OMG today. They're not exactly praising God when they use that expression. But where do we draw the line? The line has to be drawn with the heart. With the heart. Why? Well, Matthew 12:34, you offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have to keep a clean heart, because that's the origin of words that are suggestive, that have double meanings. Entendre, is that a good word? Double entendre. We just shouldn't be using those things. Our speech should always be that which is proper and even that which glorifies God. So we draw the line before those things that somebody may raise a question about. We need to keep our speech above reproach. How do we do this? Well, we start with the heart, and then the heart determines the magazines we read, the TV shows we watch, the books we read, the movies we watch. In 1939, the people were outraged at one word that Clark Gable said to Scarlett O'Hara. What was it? D-A-M-N. And people were upset. That's about the mildest thing you can think people would say today on the screen. And back when I was young, in the movies or on TV shows, when they showed people in bed, even a married couple had to be in separate beds. If y'all remember that? We do have a few older folks here, yeah. Even married people had to be in separate beds. Now then, do they ever show married people in those situations now? Is there always unmarried people? We got to watch what we watch. No, let me rephrase that. We got to watch what we shouldn't watch. Well, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. It's everywhere. Almost every TV show in the evenings now has what in it? Has homosexuality in it. It's all over the place. I don't watch that stuff anymore. About all I can watch now is the news. And even that's depressing because so much bad stuff going on. I guess, what, Sunday night, funniest home video, something like that? Or do they still have, what are they, Extreme Home Makeover? Is that still on? No? That was a great show. It was really, really good. Well, and so it goes. But all this stuff, you know, I had a girl in Jamaica write to me the other day, and she said, will you bring a book for me to read? I want you to get 50 Shades of Grey. And I asked somebody, I thought I knew what that book was about. They said, yeah, it's pornography. I said, okay, you don't need to be reading that stuff, so I'm not going to bring it to you. I've never even seen a cover of the book, and I don't guess I need to, but from what I've read in the reviews and all, it's not very wholesome stuff. What about the music? With all the junk there. Well, some of it cannot be too bad. I can't understand the words, so it may not be too bad. The screaming and yelling and, you know, the loud music, you know, I can't hear the words. It's not like when Doris Day or Andy Williams was singing a few generations ago. But there's a lot of stuff that's just filth out there, just trash talk. We don't need to be putting that stuff in our hearts. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we fill our hearts with garbage, or what does they say in the computer industry? G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. It works that way. And parents, we need to monitor what our children are listening to and our grandchildren are listening to, what they're watching on TV. I guess the Disney channels, I guess they're still pretty clean. I don't know. Bill says they're not. Okay. Lydia's mom says they're not. Okay, so that there goes that. We live in an increasingly tough world that we have to be on guard, not like it was when many of us were young back in the last century. And the internet. It used to be if you wanted to see pornography, you had to kind of put on a disguise and find some store in a seedy part of town and go in there and ask for something, you know. But it's on the counter now. You can pick up Playboy magazine. You can click of the mouse and it'll there. Sometimes you don't even have to open it up. It automatically comes in. Thankfully, I've got a filter on there and that stuff doesn't come up anymore. And there are filters you can put on your internet to keep it out. But it's unreal. There used to be a censoring organization in the movie industry. I forget what they call it, but they would censor out. They still have something like that, but so long as they put an X on it, you can still put it out there. You're just not supposed to let your 10-year-olds watch the stuff. But folks, it's out there. And it's amazing the number of marriages that have been harmed or even destroyed by pornography. I know of more than one marriage that's been destroyed because one husband or the wife was on the internet pornography and it just destroyed the marriage. We've got to watch what we put in our heart. We've got to watch what we put in our heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Solomon said. Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things, not on these things that corrupt the mind and corrupt the heart. Stealing. Okay, where do we draw the line? We all agree that stealing is wrong. But do we say, well, I won't walk into a bank and pull out a gun and demand money because they'll probably have my picture in there and it'll be all over the internet, so I'll be arrested soon. So I don't want to do that. Are there other ways to steal? What about cheating? So what's the big story over the last year in the Atlanta public schools? Looks like maybe from the top on down, just scores of people who've been involved in cheating, in changing students' grade to improve our standings and get bonuses because you've done such a good job in that. There are many ways to cheat. And students in school, the percentage of students who cheat on their exams in school, it's really pretty high. In business, well, I've got to cut corners, you know, in order to compete with my, you know, other business out there. I've got to do this to survive. Income tax. It's amazing how much fraud there is in income tax. Not just the point of stealing identities, which is happening, and our daughter Sharon, she had that happen to her. Somebody stole her identity, and so she's in a mess with the IRS and all about this, you know, trying to get it all straightened out. But people claim deductions that they shouldn't, that are not quite honest. Insurance. People fake injuries, whatever like that, you know, to claim disability income. And there are people, I saw the other day, that they're going out there, they're in marathons and all kind of stuff, but they're injured. They can't work, you know. But they get out and run 25 miles, stuff like that. Overtime pay, kind of fudge on your sign-out card, have somebody clock you in if they come to work an hour earlier than you do and have them clock you in so that you get extra, you know. There are many ways to cheat, and not one of them is honorable. However much we think we need the extra income, there's not a one of them that's honorable. There's not a one of them that'll help us go to heaven. Not a one. So which way do they do all these things that people put in the middle line, that they wouldn't go in and rob a store, but they'll do all these other things. And we know that makes us more like the world and less like God. Ah, drunkenness. Drunkenness. I guess we all agree that it's wrong to be drunk. But where do we draw the line? Just before you fall out in the gutter in the street, you know, just dead drunk? Or do we draw it earlier? What I call social drinking. We understand what social drinking is. You go out and you have a few beers with your buddies. And there are many people who would say that that's okay as long as you don't get drunk. Well, when does one become drunk? Can you take 3 beers and be 100% sober? Or 2 beers? Or 1 beer? You know, there never was an alcoholic who didn't start with social. I never knew anybody. I've known some people who are addicted to alcohol. I've never known one who set out to become an alcoholic. Never knew one who started out with drugs to become addicted to drugs, to cocaine, or whatever. It starts innocently. Well, everybody does it. It's not going to be harmful to me. What is our attitude toward toward intoxicants? Look at Timothy. People go to Timothy here, 1 Timothy 5. They say, it's okay to drink. Because Paul told Timothy, be no longer a drinker of water, that is water only, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your off infirmities. If that's your justification for social drinking, you've got the wrong passage. Timothy's attitude as a young Christian was he wouldn't touch the stuff, not even for medicine, until Paul said, it's okay to take it for medicine. Now, how much medicine does a person need? Is 5 beers? Is that you know, going to be for medicine? I don't think so. Of course, we could go on to Proverbs. Solomon had a lot to say about those who drink wine when it's red of the cup, and at the last, all the things that happen to you, you see strange things, you know, and there's all kind of problems come. But Timothy's attitude as a Christian, and, you know, they didn't have pharmacies like we have today, and you go and get, you know, 75 different kinds of medicine for your... Wine does have medicinal purposes. It does. What does it say? How much wine? A little wine. A little wine. And so Paul had to encourage him, take some medicine, Timothy. It's okay. So how do you reprove a man of drunkenness when you stand with a can of beer in your hand? How well does that go over? What about suicide? I think we would agree that suicide or self-murder is wrong. But where do you draw the line? Just before you put the gun to your head and pull the trigger? Or would it be wrong to include suicide by degrees? What are we talking about? How about smoking? All medical reports I've ever read say that smoking is dangerous to your health. Someone said that every cigarette takes about 12 minutes off your life. And if people are not convinced that that is injurious to your health, and I think they just haven't read much lately. Well, one fellow said, it scared me so much, I just quit reading. So that solved the matter there. The poisonous effects of nicotine are well documented. I've heard they use it as shark poison. Well, what does the Bible say about the Christian's body? 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Glorify God, therefore, in your body. How we take care of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You have no occasion for stumbling, either to Jews, Greeks, or to the church of God. What we eat or drink, what we do with our bodies, we're to use our bodies to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, the body and the soul, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, in a lot of such teaching, I guess they didn't have cigarettes back in the first century. Can you imagine Christ walking around town with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth? Not quite. Not quite. Drug abuse? Gluttony? We don't talk much about that, do we? We like to eat. But the Bible says that too much of that is a sin, as well as too much alcohol, too much drugs. He said it's all sinful. All of these things, just ask ourselves the question, do they tend to make us more like the world, or do they tend to be more like God? Pure, perfect, holy. They're legitimate questions and things that we need to think about. So, here's a saying. It doesn't take much of a man or a woman to be a Christian, but it does take all of that person. It's a full-time job. So may God help us to make choices that honor Him and that take care of ourselves, as our body is the temple of God, that we may glorify Him in the body. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we're more likely to be deceived in this gray area than we are in these other things. Some may think, well, there's no fun of being a Christian then. I've never known a person who really lived for the Lord who was not truly happy. Never have. So we have to decide if we want to be more like God or more like the world in making moral decisions. We've got to draw the line and decide not to go along with the crowd. And of course, there's another line that must be crossed, which is that which separates us from God. Jesus said in very simple words, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That baptism is the final dividing line from the world to being in Christ. Thank you for your time and your attention this afternoon. I hope the lesson has been of some benefit to us. If there's anyone here this afternoon who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing.